I'll read once again the text for this afternoon from verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we will pay attention to the introductory words of the book of Proverbs, which is a book full of practical advice. It's a book written many ages ago, yet today we may still learn from it. Learn in particular how to live our life in thankfulness to God in a very practical way. The aim of the book of Proverbs is to teach wisdom, practical wisdom for everyday life. After all, life does not just happen. One needs to learn what you could call the art of living. Well, that's basically what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's a book full of advice and warnings. It gives recommendations and teaches principles, and all this time and again with reference to matters of everyday life. Leafing through this book, we meet men and women, children and grandchildren. This book deals with eating and drinking, with trade and commerce. It speaks of meetings and discussions, of kings and beggars. We read about laziness and quarrels. Proverbs describes all these things often in the vivid colors of life as it was lived in the ancient East. Yet when reading those colorful Proverbs, it's not difficult to recognize ourselves and to identify with similar situations. Thus, through this particular book of the Bible, we too receive wisdom, knowledge how to live. Yet, and I like to stress this, not in a way as generally one can obtain knowledge, for example, by following a certain course. Proverbs makes also clear that the knowledge offered in this book, one can truly make his own when his life is rooted in the fear of the Lord. This, so to speak, is a prerequisite to understand the lessons provided in this particular book of the Bible. The author makes this clear right at the start of this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I have chosen this also as the theme for this afternoon's sermon. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. We will see two parts. In the first place, what it means to fear the Lord, and secondly, where we learn to fear the Lord in the first place. This afternoon, we will speak about wisdom. Yet, what is wisdom? When is one really wise? It should be clear from the start, beloved, that being wise is not the same as being knowledgeable or being very smart. One can be very wise even without any higher education or specific qualifications. In this context, I think of a wise mother, for example, who perhaps had not much schooling, but who nevertheless has a good understanding of things. A mother who lives close to the scriptures, in which she finds the source for her wisdom. What a privilege it is for children to have such a mother whom God has blessed with a living faith. This shows, beloved, true wisdom comes from above. God is wise, and he will teach true wisdom to all who, in prayer, ask him for it. From this we learn, true wisdom is received when one lives close to the Lord. It is having the desire to obey God's commandments, which God has given not with the aim to burden us, but to instead, out of love, to cause our life to flourish. In one of the last verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is another book of the Bible full of practical wisdom, it reads, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Well, beloved, that's now what Scripture understands by being wise. It's the wisdom we receive in Christ, about whom the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, we read, "He became for us the wisdom of God." Yes, Christ, through the renewing work of his Spirit, teaches true wisdom. He teaches us the will of God to which we by nature would say no. Yes, it is the Spirit of Christ who bends our will so that we joyfully submit to the will of God. In doing so, we become wise through fearing the Lord. The book of Proverbs wants to make clear that this wisdom influences also our daily activities. In other words, when one's life is determined by the fear of the Lord, it gives wisdom also how to deal with the very things of everyday life. The fear of the Lord. What does this expression mean? It's a very well-known expression, often used also by us. For example, when we say, "Covenant children ought to be raised in the fear of the Lord." However, as it happens so often, well-known expressions run the risk of wearing thin. We use them without really knowing what they mean. So when speaking about the fear of the Lord, what do we actually mean? What is this fear? It's having respect for the Lord, standing in awe of Him. It means entrusting yourself to the Lord in all circumstances of life, knowing yourself dependent on the Lord in all things. It also means you want to listen respectfully to what God has revealed in His Word. In a nutshell, it means to love the Lord as the Redeemer of our life. This love is indeed the beginning of all wisdom. It is a prerequisite for a good discernment of things. Over against this wisdom stands the foolishness of this world, the foolishness of people who do not want to consider the Lord's will when it comes to the things of everyday life. I think here of people who perhaps do not mind to go to church on Sunday, but throughout the week they lean on their own understanding. Yet this is mere foolishness. Scripture thus teaches the antithesis also with respect to wisdom. Antithesis, again a word often used but not always fully understood. This word points to the battle line that runs across this world, the battle line between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which are always at war with each other. It points to the battle between the church and the world, between belief and unbelief. Well, this antithesis, beloved, has its impact also when we speak about wisdom. The wisdom teacher, who with the help of Proverbs takes the youth by the hand to teach them wisdom, points out very emphatically that there are other teachers as well, who also want to teach the art of living. However, those teachers have the wrong objective in mind and also use wrong methods. They teach the youth, "Seek your own pleasures, enjoy life, and don't take everything so serious." They present their teaching in the most convincing and tempting way, so that many fall for it. Yet, it leads to destruction. Therefore, be warned, so we read in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 9 of this book in particular points to the antithetical nature of true wisdom. In this chapter, wisdom is represented as a lady. Contrasting this lady, we read about a restless, noisy woman, Miss Foolishness. Both of them offer a meal, both send an invitation, yet what a difference in quality, presentation, and stature. This difference is ultimately a difference between life and death. Chapter 9 is not the first instance in this book where wisdom is represented as a person. We see the same in chapter 1, verse 20 and following, where wisdom calls aloud outside and raises her voice in the open square. When reading these verses, one is struck by the seriousness of all this. Yes, when wisdom warns about the destruction of those who do not listen to her, she makes it clear explicitly how serious this warning is. When she sends out her invitation, one should not consider this as some kind of advertisement in which wisdom tries to compete with others. Instruction in wisdom is not an option, a course you may like or not like, and therefore in the end decline to enroll for. Not for me. On the contrary, this instruction in wisdom is very essential, a course no one can do without, basic for life. It's vital. Wisdom says, if you do not come and study with me, things will go wrong. It means you choose the opposite course, the course of Miss Foolishness. But in the end, this will only lead to your destruction. From a scriptural point of view, we are confronted here with the seriousness of God's covenant. As covenant children, we rejoice in the grace by which God has given us as a place within his covenant. Rejoicing in this sovereign election of God also means listening to the wisdom offered in Scripture is a joyful matter. At least that's how it should be. True, on the one hand, this listening is a must, an obligation. Yet, on the other hand, it's also a privilege. A privilege that God in his grace allows us to hear these words of wisdom. Whoever by faith sees it this way will study also the book of Proverbs with eagerness and joy, realizing that also to this book of the Bible applies what the Lord Jesus once said, "The Scriptures testify of me." Christ, in whom also all the Proverbs have been fulfilled, is the truly wise one, who lived wisdom in full perfection, and in doing so covered our folly. That's why faith in Christ will never fail to stimulate us to new obedience, to a thankful accepting and following of the wisdom taught in this book. At the end of chapter 1 we read, this wisdom protects and provides safety, and this in contrast with what Miss Foolishness has to offer in chapter 1 verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. For whom now are these lessons in wisdom? Only for the youth in the church? No doubt. They in the first place belong to the intended audience. Young people need to learn much, especially about the art of living. The very fact that they are younger puts them behind those who have been around longer and have therefore gained much more experience and know-how. Therefore, Proverbs is in the first place a book for young people. In this book, we see the care of our Father in heaven for the youth of the church. It offers a training course in true wisdom, a course for which one doesn't have to pay any tuition fee, and which is always available. Yet this course is not meant only for young people. It's for all God's children, young and old alike. I think of what we read in verse 5 of chapter 1. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. We are never too old to learn. Those who think themselves fully qualified experts and therefore think they don't need this course, by that very fact, show themselves not to be wise at all. The book of Proverbs is indeed a book for the whole church, for every individual member of the church, without exception. A book that teaches us wisdom, and this with the aim to save us. This brings us to our second point, where we learn to fear the Lord in the first place. Having dealt with verse 7, we will deal with verse 8 next, where we read that the teaching of wisdom starts in the circle of the family. It reads, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." In other words, if you want to be wise, if you want to give your life shape and content, point one is, do not forget your upbringing, your Christian upbringing. Hold fast what you have learned at home. There is an expression that says, whoever has the youth has the future. The devil knows this, but let the church know it as well. Many people become prey of the devil. They live an empty life with quick and short pleasures. They think they are free, but meanwhile, they are enslaved to an empty lifestyle. Well, that's why we read this urgent appeal in verse 8, an urgent appeal for the youth. But at the same time, it urges parents to teach their children the first principles of true wisdom, to do so when they are still young. Beloved, remember that your children are children the Lord has entrusted into your care. Ultimately, they are His, sanctified in Christ, set apart for Him. That's why Christian parents have the duty to raise their children in the fear of the Lord, as we promised at the baptism of our children. Thus, within the church, parents have the duty to instruct their children in the riches of God's Word, the duty to speak with them about how powerful the Lord is, but also how merciful God is in sending us His Son, who gave His life for us, His life also for your son and your daughter, beloved. What a great privilege it is when we may speak with our children about these tremendous riches, which belong also to them. We may speak with them about God's love for us as sinners. Then by nature our children are not any better than the children of our unbelieving neighbor. Yet through His Spirit, using the parents as instruments, God will change their hearts. Well, to this end, our children need knowledge. Remember how once the Lord complained, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." This was in the day of the prophet Hosea, when the Israelites lacked thankfulness towards the Lord, living unholy lives. Why? They no longer knew the Lord in His power and love towards His people. A lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge, which not simply means one no longer knows the facts. After all, it's also possible that knowledge of the facts is still there. Meanwhile, the love of our heart is directed to something else. Saying this, I do not mean that knowledge of facts is not important. In order to love the Lord from the heart, one must know who the Lord is and what He has done for His people. That's why Moses impresses upon the Israelites that parents must teach their children all these things diligently, so that they may learn to love the Lord from the heart. By teaching our children these things, we lay the foundation. If not, Satan will try to do so. This conclusion clearly underlines the words of our text. It starts in the family, in the home. It's at home within the circle of the family that children learn about what is right and wrong. They learn about sin, but also that in Christ there is forgiveness of sins, which should cause also young people to live in joy and thankfulness. Thus, in the early years, parents have to lay the basis according to the vows made at the baptism of their children. Because of this promise, this vow, we are indebted to our children. True, there are more people involved when it comes to the education of our children. I think of the precious gift of Christian schools and also of catechism classes. These are means for which we can never be thankful enough. Yet parents can never leave it to the teacher at school or the minister in the catechism class. It starts in the homes, when the Bible is opened and we speak with our children about how they should live according to God's word. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it reads, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Training up in the way, that is the way of wisdom. Young people, if you really want to become wise, you would do well to listen to your parents. No, that's not a popular message in today's society. What we hear around us is parents should leave their children free to make their own choice. No indoctrination. Parents should realize that their children grow up in a different age. Time has changed. Yet, beloved, there is nothing new under the sun. For in this same book of Proverbs we read, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes. It is not washed from its filthiness." From Proverbs 30. This is not meant to teach parents that they should not worry too much when confronted with disobedience. Since it has always been like that, nothing new. Instead, it underlines the more that serving the Lord starts with obeying your parents. No, then parents should not straitjacket their children either. Scripture also teaches in Ephesians 6 that fathers should not provoke their children to wrath. It's not the hard hand in the first place that causes children to obey, but rather love radiated by caring parents. That's how we should teach our children. Love is indeed a key principle. Somewhere I read, "Whoever deals with his children without love and speaks with them about loving the Lord in a legalistic way can count on negative results." Young people are sensitive for an affectionate and a loving heart. What is taught with love and patience will bear more fruit than what is imparted with harsh treatment. This means, on the one hand, a father must be able to stand next to his son, yet he also stands above him. These two do not exclude each other. Parents must teach their children to live under the discipline of God's word. From the gospel, they must teach their children what the purpose of life is, to live for the Lord, who in Christ his Son has redeemed our life from its vanity True, our children grow up in a different age, a society different to the society we as parents grew up in. Issues young people are nowadays confronted with, we could not have dreamed of. Because of this, it's not always easy for parents to give their children the right answer when they come with their questions. Yet important is that children know, at home there is a listening ear for the questions I struggle with. Mom and Dad will not straight away condemn me when I question things. Together we will listen to what the Lord has to say and then also submit to it. For it should not be that after God's word has been opened and we have been pointed to how the Lord wants us to live, that we continue with saying, "But I think." For this would be a sign that we don't want to listen to the wisdom of Scripture, and this would be mere foolishness. Summarizing, it indeed starts in the home. The way to true wisdom starts in the family, where children in submission to the Word of God are willing to listen to their parents. As Christ himself did, I now think of what we read in Luke 2, verse 51, where it says about the child Jesus that he, during the years of his youth, he was obedient to Joseph and Mary. Parents with many shortcomings, and if one knew this very well, then surely Jesus himself, and yet he was subject to them. And also this he did for you and me, beloved. For even in those early years, we must look at the Lord Jesus as our mediator, who then already, with his perfect holiness, covered in the sight of God our unholiness. Our disobedience or rebellion when we as a child were not subject to our parents. These two are riches we may pass on to our children. Let us once more go to verse 8 where it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." To hear, this is more than just the physical activity of acoustic perception. The word refers to an obedient listening. And this not only when we are young, say 10 or 12 years old, but also when we are 18. True, in our text, the accent lies on the time that children are still young, all sitting around the table, the time they have not left home yet. Then we lay the basis for the art of living. Yet this listening does not stop after the teenage years. It would be foolish for children to do so. Hear the instruction of your father. This also means an obligation for the father to make sure that this instruction is heard indeed. Yes, also the father has a duty here. The upbringing of the children is not something husbands can leave to their wives. Mother at home, no matter how important the role of a Christian mother is. Husband and wife have here a mutual responsibility, a beautiful but also a very demanding and difficult responsibility. A task often done with many weaknesses and shortcomings. Yet blessed is that family where parents and children together, with all the sins and shortcoming involved, blessed is that family where together there is the desire to become wise, truly wise in submission to God's word. Blessed is that family where indeed the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Amen.